Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning so that we can gather together to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear your word, but most importantly, so that we might be made aware of your presence, not only in this place, but in our lives. We ask that your Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts, not only for us to be changed, so that we can perceive the need throughout all our lives, whether it be with our friends and family members here in this church or in the world abroad. We ask that you would give us hearts of compassion and that we might think about, that we would consider or be moved to action as we consider those who are in need of your healing, for those who are in need of peace, those who are in need of comfort, or those who are simply in need of stability. Lord, we ask at this time that your Spirit would speak to us and make us aware of how you are moving and present in our lives and in the world around us. We ask that you would move us, challenge us, that you would poke us and prod us into action so that we would be your hands and feet. We take a moment of silence as we open ourselves to the moving of your Spirit here now in this place. God, we ask that you would continually fill us with your Spirit, with your grace, and with your strength. And we lift up all of these prayers as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Sue. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we ask now that you open this word to us, and more than that, that we might be open to your Spirit, that you might move in us, and that by word and deed, we might cry out, "Hosanna," and hold up your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know I'm a little bit ahead. You might be checking the front of the bulletin, checking your calendar. Wait a minute, this isn't Palm Sunday. But we'll begin next week a little bit with that, and we've got some other things that we're going to be talking about through Passion Week next Sunday. But today I wanted to talk about specifically, because we've been talking about stones, talk about a line from this passage. So in the Christian liturgical year, Palm Sunday is the Sunday before Easter, and it's a time where we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we have the story of that. They went and they found the colt and they untied it and they brought it to Jesus, and Jesus got on it and he went down the Mount of Olives and then up the hill into Jerusalem, and great crowds gathered and they shouted Hosanna. They waved palm branches, which were then and are today even a sign of victory. And so it was this great parade into the city. So I wanted to just point out to you that this procession was not just a holy procession like you have this picture perhaps in your head, kind of the pastel Jesus. Do you know what I'm talking about? He's on the donkey. It's kind of this pastel colors, and he's coming down the hill, and there are children waving the branches, and everyone's singing. This was actually taken by many at the time to be quite a political statement. He was coming into a city that was occupied by Rome. He was coming into a city where there were religious leaders in charge. There were pilgrims from all over the known world. It was a place of tension. And so as he came in, it's understandable that there might be a little bit of tension. There were people who were hoping for a Messiah, a king, someone who would help save. But often salvation was not some kind of spiritual notion as we have. Salvation was real, and it's where the rubber hit the road. It was like, lift the yoke of the oppressor from us. Get rid of the taxes. Get rid of these Roman soldiers that are everywhere. Let us be free and to live by our own laws and not by the laws of someone else. And so there was a desire for a king, a Messiah, but often it was seen as a king that was real, that would change things and bring people back to right with God in that area. Now, there was also a fear of rebellion. The Roman government had this peace that went across nations, but it was an imposed peace which kept people silent. And so people abided by the laws that were imposed on them. And whenever there were large gatherings, the Romans would get a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit suspicious that this might be something brewing, some kind of rebellion going on. So they had to watch it closely. So I want you to kind of keep in mind that this parade that started into Jerusalem, it evoked a lot of feelings and a lot of different things from people. Now, I've had the opportunity to be in political rallies and political marches for different things on the Capitol lawn in Lansing and marches in Washington, D.C. And I have to ask, at 8 o'clock, they all just stared at me. So I want to ask here and see if has anyone ever taken part in a political march? Or? All right, okay, we got a few people here. 8 o'clock, they just look at me like, no, never. People across the way. You know, and so if you've done the thing in D.C., whatever your issue is, wherever you went for it, maybe you had the experience I did where you get on a bus kind of in the evening, and then you just ride on through. You get there kind of bleary-eyed on the day of the march or in the morning. You get out, you're on the mall the whole time doing things, and then you get on a bus and come right back to Michigan. It's kind of an amazing experience. And I will tell you, in the midst of that, it's easy to get carried away in the songs and in the marching and the purpose, and to see thousands of people saying, yeah, with you in the momentum. But if you look closely along the sidelines, there are counter protesters often. There are people who are simply watching, and there are also barricades and security people, because whenever you start to have some kind of movement like that, you do have people that are there to keep order. It just makes sense. You have some order. And so we shouldn't be surprised that toward the end of this passage today, some of the Pharisees in the crowds talked to Jesus and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, this is a pretty heavy word, rebuke. And we find it in places not only where people are supposed to stop talking, but they're supposed to stop thinking a particular way. And so what the Pharisees were saying to Jesus is, not only stop these people from making this racket, stop this parade, but stop them from thinking what they're thinking and doing what they're doing. You are not the king. Stop this. And so for the Pharisees, of course, they had an understanding of scriptures that this was not a king coming in. But even more than that, they understood that if there was some kind of large crowd and a lot of noise, there was going to be all kinds of trouble. Because in the midst of a high holiday, Passover, the Roman government might come in and stop the regular rites and rituals from happening. And so they had something to fear when they told Jesus to tell these people to stop what they were doing. I love Jesus' response. Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now, when we hear that, we might just think that's kind of clever. You know, like Jesus looks around and says, what else is here? People, stones. If the people can't talk, these stones will cry out. But Jesus actually took that line from a minor prophet in the Hebrew Bible. And so for the Pharisees, when they heard Jesus say, even the stones cry out, they heard another message. This comes from Habakkuk, who is a minor prophet, and this is from chapter 2, verse 11. The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork. The context is the prophet saying to religious leaders, if you continue to gain power and wealth at the expense of other people, then even your own homes will testify against you. The stones will cry out and the plaster from the woodwork will cry out against you. This is a commentary, not simply saying this image of stones will even shout, but saying you can't stop this. You can't stop the parade in. You can't stop the Messiah moving forward. You can't keep the good news that God's reign is near. You can't keep it silent because even the stones will call out and they will condemn you. This was an amazing thing for Jesus to say. And I have to say that as I hear this, I can't help but think back through history at times where even the stones could not stay silent, where silence could no longer be tolerated, and people had to step out and to do something to speak up. And so one that comes to mind, and I want to just kind of remind you, although you have been hearing a lot about this in the last few weeks. On March 7th, 1965, 500 people gathered at Brown Methodist Church in Selma, Alabama. Their plan was to march the 50 miles from Selma to Montgomery, the capital of Alabama, and to say to the people there, the denial of civil rights, as particular voting rights to African Americans, is wrong. And so the plan was that they would march for 5 days. But Governor George Wallace in Alabama said, we can't do this because it will interfere with public safety. And so they brought in police officers and they brought in volunteers. And as those 500 marchers moved toward the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, there was a clash. And it was bad. And they used clubs and rubber hoses and tear gas, and in the end, 17 people were injured enough to be taken to the hospital with things like fractured skulls and broken limbs. And probably one of the things that made this such a powerful turning point in a civil rights movement to bring the vote, to bring rights to everyone, was that there were national TV cameras there. And people in the all over the United States and people around the world saw it, and people started to say, this is enough. This cannot go on. Through the centuries, and even to this day, there are, would be people who would say, just keep quiet. Now, sometimes it comes in subtle ways. People will say, just be quiet. Don't bring up that issue because you know you're not going to get anywhere with it. This world is what it is, and you can't change people, and you can't certainly change a system. There will be people to say, would you stop talking about that because you seem to be some kind of fanatic? And there will be people who would say, don't talk to me about justice for people and compassion for people because everyone has a chance, especially in this society, to pull themselves up and they can figure it out themselves. There are a lot of people who will, by language, say, just keep silent in some way. I'm reminded, I remember this story of Dorothy Stang. She's a nun, and she was serving in Brazil in a church, and along with her regular duties, she could not keep silent about what was happening to the rainforest, that the rainforests were being stripped for lumber, and in that they were destroying a lifestyle for a people who lived there who had no other place to go. And she talked to people, and she protested at corporations, and she talked to the government, and she was 74 years old, and someone came into a church and killed her. And this is the amazing thing, because she would not stay silent. But by her death, international attention came to the plight of those people. And people rose up and said, this cannot go on. If there is something that needs to be said in this world about justice, about changing things so that all people are treated with dignity, even the stones will cry out if they're silent. On March 9th, in 1965, a couple hundred people gathered again. They said, we're going to make this march. And they got as far as the Edmund Pettus Bridge. And the police officers and the volunteers were there again. And they would not let them cross. And they knelt and they prayed in that place. But they didn't go any further. In the weeks that went along, lawyers took the case, took what was happening and blocking their way from going to the courts. And finally, the courts said, you know, this is not a public safety issue. These people can march. And so March 21st, 1965, 50 years ago yesterday, hundreds of people gathered again, and they crossed the Edmund Pettus Bridge. It took them 5 days, and they made their way to Montgomery. And along the way, people tormented them and called them names, but they would not be silent. In August of 1965, Lyndon B. Johnson signed into law the Voters' Rights Act. And where before that, 17% of those eligible African Americans who could vote in Alabama, 17% were registered. By 1970, it was 75%. Because people would not remain silent, they cried out. Jesus went into Jerusalem, and he wasn't crowned king. He went into Jerusalem, and he humbly taught in the temple. He taught in the homes. He told people by his teaching that the reign of God was here and that life could change by believing, by following. He would not remain silent. And he prayed, and he taught, and he mourned for the city. This is from Luke 13. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. He came with compassion, and he was arrested, a and the disciples ran. He was tried. And when he came to the high priest, he said to the high priest, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." He would not be silent. And when they put him on the cross and a man proclaimed his belief beside him, Jesus said, "You will be with me today in paradise." He would not remain silent. He looked around and he said to the people, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And when Jesus died, it would appear that there was silence. And they took down his body and they put it in a grave, and they took this rock, a rock that was silent, and they put it over the grave. And there were no shouts of glory, and there were no proclamations of kings, no hosannas. But we know what happened. On Easter morning, on Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away. And the silence was broken. Jesus appeared to his disciples. He said, "Peace be with you." He appeared to his disciples and he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You will start here and you will not be silent. And you will move out into Judea, and you'll go to Samaria a little bit further, and you will go to the ends of the earth, and you will not be silent. Because if you are, even the rocks will cry out. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ lives, that God reigns, and wants the best for all creation and for all people. That news cannot be silent now. We know that in this world there are many places where they are trying to keep it silent. Isn't it a shame that there are people who have the ability to cry out and don't? Jesus said, "Take this to your neighbors. Take it out." And you might ask, "Well, who are my neighbors?" They're the people that live across from you and on either side of you, and you don't even know their names. Hey, it's me. I know that. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are the people who live in the subdivisions, the east and west of town, and the north and the south. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are the people who sit in the pews next to us, who come regularly, and we don't know their names and have no relationship. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are the people who live in the apartment complexes over here. Our neighbors are the people who are members of the Chamber of Commerce. Our neighbors are the people, the hundreds of people who attend AA meetings on this campus. Our neighbors are the people who are sitting in the restaurants, even now downtown. Our neighbors are the people who find relief from the Vena Dental Clinic. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are the people whose lives are diminished through racism and sexism and ageism. Our neighbors are the people who are lonely and simply desire a place to belong. Our neighbors are the people who have been broken by this life and need a place to be made whole. And we have something to tell them. We have a deep and rich relationship to give. It begins in neighborliness, but it goes further than that. It begins as we offer what we know, our own witness, our own story of how this faith has changed us. And we can be silent, and someone else will do the work. But if we've got good things to say, why would we not say them? If we've got something that's nudging us to move and act, why wouldn't we do that? This is the good news. It won't be stopped. And it will roll forward, because even the stones will not be silent. This is even better news. We have been given an opportunity to be a part of that, to be a part of the parade, a part of the hosannas, a part of the gift, a part of grace for this world. Amen.